Well, thank you, Mike and worship team. Praise God. We have a living hope in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we start, and I want to welcome you just to one service. It's great to see all you here. And praise the Lord that we get to be here as part of His family and part of this church family. We have a citizen in heaven from our church that just graduated a couple days ago, and that's Phil Strand. And as we pray, remember Kay, the service is this Saturday coming here at 11 a.m., so would you join me as we commit him to, and Kay to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promises of your word. We're so grateful to you for the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Lord, please don't let us doubt in the darkness what you have shown us in the light, especially of your word. We pray, Lord, for Kay, who not only grieves the loss of Phil, but also, Lord, rejoices that he is now with you at home in heaven. We ask that you please comfort her, give her your strength, your peace, along with their family and our whole church family, Lord, as we grieve with them, as we pray with them, as we trust you. Lord, we also lift up Beverly Russell and her husband Gary and Patty Joe Snap and others who are fighting for their lives against terminal illnesses, God. They're in your hands. We trust you for them. Thank you so much, Lord, that we know that this is not our home, but our home is in heaven with you. And Lord, thank you for the precious life of Ezekiel. Thank you so much for the gift of life. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that you would open our eyes so that we could behold wonderful things from it. Transform us, Lord, to be more like you. We pray in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. If you could open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 17 through 21. If you do not have a Bible, there is a Bible in the pew in front of you. You're welcome to borrow it if you want to follow along. And that's on page 1177. Reading from God's Word. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote this. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. May God bless his word and our lives as we hear it. So the darkness continues to get darker, and Christ followers shine brighter in that. I brought an illustration because I like my hunting flashlight from Rocky Mountain Elk Foundation. And this one, which is a real pretty cheap light. And if I turn it on, you can see that, right? If it were dark in here, you'd really see it. You can't even see it up there. But then I turn this one on, and you can see it. And then it goes to a brighter setting. I won't shine it in your eyes. But when we think of the darkness and the light, I don't know what you think about, but it brings me back to a story that I want to share with you. Before I do, we've been going through the series in Philippians that's called Shining Like Stars, Living with Joy in the Dark World. As a reminder of the last 8 weeks, the topics were finding joy in Christ, chained with joy, what really matters, gospel worthy, building a buff church. If you remember that with Ryan in his buff suit. Shining like stars, Dent Makers, That I May Know Him, last week by Pastor MJ. And this week, Citizens of Heaven, Shining for Christ on Earth. Well, the contrast is very real. When you have darkness and you have light, it only takes a little bit of light to dispel that darkness. And that's why when Jesus was with his disciples and training them, he told them, let your light so shine in Matthew 5. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is our best example, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want to give you a definition of joy. It's not in your notes, but it's J-O-Y. It's an acrostic. It simply stands for Jesus, others, and you. A fourth grader taught me that as I was teaching Sunday school class where I grew up in northern Idaho. You want to have joy, then you put Jesus first, others after that, and you, and in that order. Well, let me tell you a story of me growing up that wasn't so joyous. This is the contrast. It's when I was about 8 years old. My brother Joel, a year older, was 9. And it was a very dark night. We were walking from Osborne, Idaho, off of Interstate 90 in northern Idaho, up where we lived, a mile up 2 Mile Creek Road. It's called 2 Mile Canyon. And we were walking with our older brother, Larry, about 7 years older. Larry was our guardian. He was the one to take care of us. He was the one brave, big brother that was taking us home on a very dark street, actually a road going up to the mountains to where we lived. Well, what happened next was really unnerving, because we heard out of the pitch black dark a scream that just made the hair on the back of your neck stand up, if you have hair back there. I don't. Well, as you might have guessed, and you'd be right if you said it was a cougar, and it wasn't very far up the mountain. The next thing that happened was even freakier. We started screaming. Mostly because our older brother, guardian, brave as he was, took off running as fast as he could and left us behind with our traumatized little hearts that just knew there was a wild puma just ready to pounce on us. And as we ran as fast as we could, we knew we were going to die. We were scared. We were freaked out of our minds. That's not how you treat your younger brothers, guys. Okay? Noah, take note. Well, let me tell you the contrast of my oldest brother. Larry was second oldest. Ken, a year older than Larry. Matter of fact, by the way, he would have never left us there screaming our eyeballs out. And by the way, Ken, if you're watching online from Montana, happy birthday. It's his 70th birthday today. Yeah. He would have been there for us, I really believe, and protected us instead of running away like our cowardly brother Larry. And I can say that because he's not alive anymore, okay? I won't go into any more about that. But Ken was the one who encouraged me when I was a baby Christian. And Joel. He'd say, hey, Mike and Joel, come on down to Ecola Bible School. Visit us. There's great Bible teaching. Besides, and this was his hook and line, there's a lot of good-looking Christian girls. Well, even though I didn't really want to go, for my own personal reasons, through his encouragement, especially the influence of my older brother, Joel, I went, and it was on that trip that I met Karen over 40 years ago. Yeah, I love that. Oh. And if you're watching, Joel and Ken, thank you for the influence in my life in Christ and the godly example that you set at an early age for me. We need to encourage each other in the Lord, in the darkness all around us, daily. Well, enough about my life. Let's get into Paul's life, okay? Number one, first, make the most of the positive as we go through this and in life. Just make the most of the positive. If we could put the first one up. We are following Paul's example of walking in the light, okay? What do you do when you're scared and in the dark? Who do you turn to? Who do you want to be with? I don't want to be with Larry, that's for sure. Paul had some very scary places that he went in his life, in the time that he lived. A lot of struggles, a lot of trials, but a lot of lessons learned, and with a lot of people. There's a quote by Raymond Edmond which says, "Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light." Because it's real easy to forget that. And we need to remember. We need to remember what God told us. I love Romans 15:4. It says, "Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." That hope is confidence. It's assurance. It's what Phil Strand is realizing right now in heaven, in glory. We are truly blessed to have the Word of God, the light of the Word of God in our lives. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And King David, over and over and over, declares his trust in the Lord through his trials, through the Psalms. If you want a place to camp, camp in the Psalms. It will encourage you. Jesus said, again, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." It's not about us. It's about the glory of God. It's about for living for Jesus Christ, to shine for Jesus. There's a pretty vivid contrast when it comes to the people in our lives who demonstrate that, as I've explained a little bit with my brothers. Again, Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." See, Paul was talking to his Christian family. He was with his brothers and sisters. When he says to them, "Join in following my example," who do you think he's talking about? Who would be first on his list? Well, if you say Jesus, that's the right answer. Remember, he came to know Jesus on the road to Damascus. How? A great light blinded him. And he came to know Jesus in a powerful way, in a very personal, powerful way. And God continued the work of grace in Paul's life. Didn't deserve it. He was a murderer. Persecuted Christians. Could go on. But Jesus loved him so much that he pursued him. And he trained him. And it wasn't just over like that. It didn't happen just like that. Listen to what it says in Galatians 1:11, starting there. Paul says, "I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me, it's not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extreme, zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." So Paul didn't go right there to the apostles. He went somewhere else. "Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the region of Syria and Sicily. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Then after an interval, and listen to this, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Paul came to Christ and gone for 3 years. And then another 14 years in training. Came back with Barnabas and Titus. For what reason? To preach the gospel. To teach the gospel. To proclaim Christ. He knew what was ahead. He knew the trials. He knew the suffering that was coming. And yet, as he said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul had these revelations from God for his will, for his plan. In 2 Corinthians 12, he said, boasting's necessary, though it's not profitable. But I'll go on to visions and revelation of the Lord. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. It's no wonder Paul said, grace to you, peace to you. He didn't deserve it, and he knew it. And yet God poured it out. In Ephesians 3, again, the richness of the word of God, Paul says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. You know, another place, Paul says, I'm the least of these apostles. God had humbled him greatly. There are other godly examples of the saints in Philippi who gave an abundant support to Paul in his missionary journey. God says it this way. He calls it a fragrant aroma and an acceptable sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God, that was brought by Epaphroditus to Paul when he was in need. And he told him, thank you, many times over. Well, I'll just tell you this on behalf of our church leadership, on behalf of our elders, on behalf of our staff, thank you, Epaphroditus. Thank you, who you are, for serving, even today. Some help and move out the Love Inc. donations. Those of you who donated the Love Inc. out into Linda Lilly's car, thank you, Linda. I could go on and on and on. Thank you for serving, for giving to the Lord. God's desire is to mature all of us through the process of faith and obedience. It comes through suffering. It comes before glory. Paul rejoiced in the suffering that he shared in the fellowship of Jesus. It comes through fasting and praying, rejoicing and weeping together, plus so much more. You see, we get to follow him. It's a choice. It's a privilege. And it's a preview or a precursor to heaven. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take courage, or be of good cheer, another translation says. I've overcome the world. You see, King Jesus was Paul's best example, and he's ours. I love Psalm 29:10. It says, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. Praise God. In John 13, Jesus said, if I, the Lord, and your teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash each other's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Well, that's getting a little bit into the nitty-gritty. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, be imitators of me just as I have also been of Christ. And 1 Peter, Peter says in chapter 1, verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps. Peter said in another place, don't think it strange of the fire ordeal that's coming upon you for your maturity, for your refining, for your growth. Point A, if you're writing it down, it's observing those who follow Jesus. What's the pattern to follow? 1 Thessalonians puts it this way, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. 1 Peter 5 says this, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder, shepherd the flock of God with eagerness, proving to be examples of the flock. I have been joining the elders on the elder board, even just before Pastor Greg retired. And I've been getting to know these men on another whole different level. We've been praying together. We've been serving. It's been a blessing. Thank you, brothers. Thank you for even praying with me today, Pastor MJ, Kurt. You know I don't like to be up here talking. So it's got to be the grace of God. And thank you for the rest of you who have told me the same. We need each other. Philippians and other scriptures are full of Christ-like characteristics and joyful attitudes worth great examples for us to follow. Let me just list some. These are ones like being humble bondservants who love God, starting first with our Lord Jesus Christ. Like being thankful for the joyful ones who are faithful Christ followers. They're all over in the scriptures, like Paul. Being prayerful warriors who persevere and forgive others under trials, like in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Gospel-believing sharers of good news, God's good news, like Philip and Andrew and others. Preachers of the gospel who proclaim Christ always. Sharers of Christ's sufferings, no matter what the cost. Teachers of God's truth and encouragers of the brethren. Elders and deacons who are servant leaders in the church all throughout where Paul traveled. Worshippers in the Spirit who lovingly witnessed with all the saints. We serve together as Paul did with his brothers and sisters then. It takes obedience, boldness, and fear. Fearless. Because God hasn't given us the spirit of what? Timidity or fear, but of love and of a sound mind. And for those of us who truly know Jesus Christ and we're born again, we look with great expectation for the Lord's return anytime. And so much more. So many of you are shining like lights in the dark place that you work, that you live, that you serve. Keep shining. Don't stop. It's always too soon to stop. And Paul puts it this way to the church who was shining bright in Thessalonica. He said, excel still more. Abound more and more in your work of faith and in your labor of love. And I would echo that to you. So who are the examples in your life? Who are your mentors who have made an impact for Christ in your life to shine for him? Name them, write them down. The ones who have influenced you. They could be older, they could be younger. Some of the most inspiring, encouraging Christians that I know that are highly overlooked, pun intended, are little ones. They know, love, and serve Jesus. Well, my very first and most important example next to Jesus Christ is my wife, Karen. She's been the biggest impact of a godly influence in my life, even recently, even today. Some other important ones in my life are my mom, Louise. Karen's parents, Perry and Ruth Hughes, especially Dad Hughes, who's been with the Lord for about 7 years. He has just been a mentor, friend of mine. I still miss him greatly. But he made a huge impact. I saw in my Strong's Concordance the other day, walk with the Lord as you walk through the Scriptures. He said the Word of God on the outside, the Spirit of God on the inside, those are the two most important things to guide you. There's other things, but those are most important. There's Fred Jones, Pastor Sam Tremaine, Pastor Greg, who I just saw yesterday, and Pastor MJ, even recently, my fishing buddy. My brothers and sisters in Christ, my own brothers and my sister-in-laws, our grown children who encourage us all the time, and their children. Can you be blessed by a 5-year-old? How about a 4-year-old? How about a 3-year-old? I loved watching Josh's daughter when we had one of the storms just recently, and Karen and I waited till the big storm broke and then a giant rainbow looking this way. And our granddaughter, Everly, just started dancing because of the rainbow. Then she told us the whole story of God's promise. And we've got that on video. Just ask me. I'll show it to you. We grow on encouraging one another in Christ, and all the more as we see his day approaching, as it says in Hebrews 12. In 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, the same, entrust them. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to trust others also, who will be able to teach," as it says also. It's discipleship. So now on a little bit more somber note, in verse 18 and 19, if you look in your Bible, these are the enemies of the cross who walk in darkness. "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." Go ahead and put those up if you would. You see, their end is destruction, whose God is in their appetite, their glory is in their shame, and they set their minds on earthly things. From his Bible exposition commentary, Dr. Wiersbe, who I love, Karen and I got to see him at Awana headquarters when we were missionaries quite a long time ago. He's with the Lord, very godly, just rock solid in the Word of God. He says this, "How strange in a letter filled with joy to find Paul weeping. Perhaps he is weeping over himself in his difficult situation. No, he's a man with a single mind. And his circumstances do not discourage him. Is he weeping because of what some of the Roman Christians are doing to him? No. He has the submissive mind and will not permit people to rob him of his joy. These tears are not for himself at all. They are sad because of others, because Paul had a spiritual mind. He's brokenhearted over the way some professed Christians are living, people who, quote, mind earthly things. While we can't be sure, it's likely that in Philippians 3 here, it describes the Judaizers and their followers. Certainly, Paul's writing about professed Christians and not people outside the church. The Judaizers were the enemies of the cross of Christ, and they added the law of Moses to the work of redemption that Christ finished on the cross. Their obedience to the Old Testament dietary laws would make a god out of the belly, out of their appetite. In Colossians 2, the emphasis on circumcision would amount to glorying in about what they ought to be ashamed of, imposing that on others in legalism. These were men who were not spiritually minded. They were earthly minded. They were holding on to their earthly rituals and beliefs that God had given to Israel. And they were opposing the heavenly blessings that the Christian has in Christ. Our freedom in Christ is a gift. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. To be spiritually minded, Dr. Wiersbe continues, does not require one to be impractical and mystical. Quite the contrary. The spiritual mind makes the believer think more clearly and get things done more efficiently. To be spiritually minded simply means to look at earth from heaven's point of view. Give your heart to the heavenly things, not to the passing things of earth. Practice occupying your mind with the things above and not the things on earth, it says in Colossians 3:2. D.L. Moody impacted a lot of lives. Continues in the preaching and teaching that God let him do. But he used to scold Christians for being so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. And that exhortation still needs to happen today. Christians have a dual citizenship. We have citizenship on earth and we have our citizenship in heaven. And that should make us better people on earth. We don't go around, or we shouldn't go around beating people up with the 40-pound Bible. We need to love them to the Lord. We need to pray for them. We need to be spiritually minded as believers and not attracted to the things of the world. It's a battle. That's why God says in 1 John, don't love the things of the world, nor the things in it. For if you do, the love of the Father is not in you. Our eternal decisions and values should not be placed on passing fads in society. They need to be grounded and founded in the living, abiding Word of God. The Greek word translated citizenship or conversation is the word from which we get the English word politics. Ooh, did I say that word? It has to do with one's behavior as a citizen of a nation. Paul's encouraging us to have the spiritual mind, and he does this by pointing to the characteristics of the Christian whose citizenship is in heaven in Philippi as a colony of Rome on foreign soil. So the church is a colony of heaven on earth. We need to proclaim Christ. Paul's family in Philippi were having some major struggles. Can you relate? In Philippians 3:2, he said, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. And in verse 18, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. These enemies were in other places and throughout Scripture. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, for such men are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as what? An angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if these servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. That's why we have to be discerning. That's why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit apart from the Word of God. There is a connection that is divine and it's from God. And we don't conjure it up. God gives it. He helps us. So in other places, Paul says this, don't be like these ones. And he's talking about Israel in some of the mistakes. 1 Corinthians 10, he says, now these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. What things is he talking about? Their idolatry, their immorality, their trying the Lord, and grumbling. Ooh, that one hurts. Who wandered in the wilderness and were destroyed by serpents and by the destroyer. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10 that with them, most of them, it says, God was not well pleased. I don't know about you, but I want to please the Lord in my heart, in my thoughts, in my actions. It also says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Lest you forget, go back. Read what God says. Remember. Okay, let's focus on the positive and make the most of that, not the negative. This last part's my favorite part of this passage. Because on a positive note, according to Matthew 25, 31, Jesus is coming back and he's bringing all of his angels with him. Can I get an amen? Thank you. I agree too. King Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Point three. The citizens of heaven and the promises of God. For our citizenship, in verse 20, is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of his power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. That's a promise. It's going to happen. For our brother Phil, it just happened. We have some others in our church that are struggling, that aren't too far away from glory. Oh, by the way, you don't know if you are. You could be a breath away. What does it mean about our citizenship in heaven? It means that we're born again through faith in Christ. It means that we belong to God and dwell there with him. It means that our names are registered in heaven, recorded there. It means that our inheritance awaits us. It means that other believers are living eternally there. And it means so much more. Listen to these verses. Blessed be, Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. And he says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who are first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. We need to live in praise. Heavy on the praise. Praise God. And shame the devil. That's okay. But heavy on the praise. So, point A, number three. Who is Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Do you know him personally? Have you received him as your own personal Savior? Do you know for sure if you died, you're going to heaven? If you can't answer that, then you need, please, talk to me, one of our elders, one of our pastors, staff, out in the lobby afterward. He's our Savior. My mom's life verse, which she claimed and then prayed us into the kingdom, Acts 16:31, to the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. So he's our Savior. He's our Lord. Lord of what? Lord of all. Our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our possessions, our time, our cares, our concerns, and on it goes. Number B, what does he want of me? Because you need to answer those two questions. Who is Jesus Christ, and what does he want of me? Well, he wants you to know him, and love him, and serve him, and worship him, and follow him, and obey him, and trust him, and on it goes. It's a relationship. All of our needs, past, present, and future. You see, I'm pretty mindful in my own life, as well as some of yours, that some of our relationships, they might still need mending or healing, or our finances are struggling and need help, or our health issues and areas need help, or some loved ones that you have are struggling or dying and need help. It could be a job, it could be ministry, it could be friends or family or whatever. He, God, has promised that he will accomplish what concerns us today. And he also wants us to continue to keep our eyes on Jesus. I wrote a little statement that says, thank you, Jesus, that we are not who we used to be, but praise God, we are not who we're going to be. And the Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, how are you eagerly waiting for Jesus? Are you focusing and dwelling on those things that God taught us in the light that he wants us to shine for him? The things that are true and honorable and right, pure, lovely, and of good repute, excellent and praiseworthy, and so much more, that's next week's sermon. Are you praying for others to come to know Jesus right now? Are you studying the Bible to see who God is, especially as he gets closer and closer to his return? Like Jeremiah, let these words sink in deep to your soul. Jeremiah 15:16 says this, your words were found, and I ate them. And they became, your words became for me the joy and the delight of my heart. For I've been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. We need to fall in love with Jesus more and more. How do we do that? His word in us. His life in us, lived out of us. How are you shining for Jesus? How am I shining for Jesus? Just a couple of practical ways that Pastor Ryan already mentioned. Come over to the free fishing day. The men will be across the street. And if you don't want to fish, help us to fish for some people. Okay? The Boise Rescue Mission Food Drive. You can give. You can go and serve with Love Inc. as another way. Or whatever God wants you to do. Okay? It's your choice. You're going to grow as you step out by faith and serve him more and more. So as we close, and then we head into communion, I want you to remember, who is Jesus Christ, and what does he want of you? Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you help us. We thank you that you heal us. We thank you that you forgive us. And Lord, that goes on. And as we keep our eyes on you and we eagerly wait, Lord, for your return, we just ask that you would change us to be more like you. Help us, Lord, to love others like you. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and glory. In your holy name, Jesus.